Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
You guys are awesome, and we're glad you're here. I want to share with you today a message that is very near and dear to my heart from John 14. And we may be doing kind of a series on this, but I've entitled it Game Time. And the reason I'm doing this is that this John's Gospel in this particular section is an intimate look at Jesus' last hours with his inner circle. The words from chapters 14 through 17 were almost certainly shared with his disciples in the moments around the table at the Last Supper or the Passover feast and their subsequent walk to Gethsemane. I feel I can best relate the tenor of these comments by having us who have played sports. How many of you have played sports in an organized way? Let me see your hand, just out of curiosity. Good. A good many of us. This is kind of the feel that I have for this passage of Scripture, you know, where you get all those terse last-minute instructions from the coach. You know, you've been working, you've been running plays incessantly, you've been doing all this thing, conditioning yourself, and then finally, there comes the day when this game is going to happen. And this talk reminds me of so many locker room experiences I had where the coach says, okay, boys, this is it. This is it. And we know that there's another team in another locker room saying this is it too, and that we're going to have a get-together on the floor at pretty soon or out on the baseball diamond or whatever it might have been. And there's a moment there where this is real. This is getting real now. Up until now, it's been theory, but it's just about to get real. And there are going to be consequences of this meeting that we've been planning for and thinking about and conditioning ourselves for. We're about to engage the opposition. And owing to my many years of playing basketball and baseball, these verses resonate like a confident pregame speech I heard from numerous coaches who spent the last many months preparing us for a game that was highly anticipated and finally imminent. They knew we were prepared and capable of meeting the challenges of our opposition and was going, and they were going to throw it at us. They was going to come at us, but they often knew as well that we were less sure of ourselves. They certainly infused boldness and readiness in us because they had a different perspective of our capabilities and saw something in us that we did not always see. Their perspective was encouraging and tremendously empowering. Chapters 14 through 17 in the book of John provide us with the same kind of perspective. And if we can take Jesus' words seriously as they were intended to be taken, they will most certainly be game changers. Look at this in verse 1, chapter 14 with me, if you would. Jesus says to the disciples, think about it. They're in the upper room. It's Passover. Every year they do this. And it's been difficult out there. There's rumblings that Jesus is going to be arrested. There's hatred flowing toward him from the religious people. And here they are in this little room. They know something is about to break loose. Something is different. Jesus has been intimating that he was going to die. And they haven't quite put all this together yet. But as they sit around this table, as we just did a moment ago, he said, this is my body, broken for you. He took them and took the Passover and superimposed himself over it and said, this is it. And he talked to them in these ways that we're going to share today. And it is just like that pregame conference. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Basically, he said, don't worry. Your future is out of this world. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so he positions what's about to happen. And he says to them, don't worry, your future is out of this world. You know, when you think about it, we're here for a short time compared to eternity. And we make decisions in this time frame many times without thinking about the fact that the big game is ahead. We've got myopic thinking. We're looking like the old cartoon of the little boy watching the ball game through a hole in the fence. He's not seeing the whole picture, but at least he's seeing something. And Jesus is trying to remind them, look, we need to have a bigger perspective. You need to understand that there's something bigger than what you've got right here. And says, don't be afraid. I think sometimes we don't realize that we are doing violence to our relationship and our testimony for Christ by the constant worrying that we do. How would you feel as parents if your kids looked at you every evening and said, are we going to have anything to eat this evening? Is it going to be safe to sleep here tonight? You know, you're worried about everything, but you don't appreciate anything. There's so many Christians that kind of think that worrying is a spiritual gift. It's discernment. It's wisdom. No, it's worrying. It's worrying. And Jesus is basically saying something to us that we don't hear often enough. It seems like every time that somebody encounters an angel or a manifestation of the Lord in their life, the first thing he says is, fear not. Fear has torment. And yet we accept it as normal. I know people in my world that worry about everything. And then they worry when they don't have anything to worry about because they know that there's going to be something pretty soon and they're just not sure how bad it's going to be. But they need to work their way up to it. They need to work on their worrying muscles and get them going so they can really worry well. Think about it. If you're God and you see us wandering around down here just worried all the time, that is not a testimony. That's a complaint. And Jesus has some advice for us. Obviously, I can say this, common sense and an awareness of issues and dangerous situations is an inbred function of our survival instinct. However, worry as a general mindset is far more likely to incapacitate us than it is to help us. Jesus had a strongly worded recommendation on this popular practice. Stop it. Plain and simple. Stop it. Instead, he says, set your heart at ease. That's what that word really means. Set your heart at ease. How do you do that? Obviously, we need to learn to think or even obsess on something other than what might go wrong. In other words, I need to find promises in the Word of God from the mouth of Jesus himself that I can say to myself, meditate on, talk to myself. You know, some people think there's something wrong with you if you're talking to yourself, but if you're talking to yourself this way, it's a good thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You got to talk to yourself. It's not an oddity at all. And we got to tell ourselves the truth. You have a truth maybe that you think is true. But let me just say, his truth trumps your truth. I hate to even use the word Trump anymore because everybody just freaks out. In the following verses, Jesus turns their thoughts to the amazingly blessed future that awaits. He juxtaposes the imagery and promise of mansions for an everlasting dwelling with him as a backdrop critical to prepare their minds for the impending tragedy they are about to face. It would appear that he considered it critical then, as well as now, for disciples to develop the skill of looking beyond their current problems. When he talked to them about mansions, notice how gracious this is. I am going, which that was not a popular concept to them. But he said, listen, I'm going to prepare your eternal dwelling. Mansions. Not hobbles. Not shacks, but mansions. Back in the day that he was part of, people built homes for their entire family. Had courtyards in the middle, and they would have various dwellings around that central core often. And the family, would, as it grew, would inhabit those particular dwellings, and they would add on. And this is the picture that we've got right here, is him going as a householder, if you will, and preparing mansions that where he is, we can be also. And he went on to say in several other places that you might see the glory that I have. See, he was in heaven before he came to earth. And he wants us to see him as the glorified Savior, not the broken, bleeding one on the cross. And that's why we don't have a crucifix with Jesus still on it. That's not what we do. He is risen. And he's busy. He's still creating things. In fact, he can create stuff for you. Some of us have experienced that. Out of nothing, something comes. Out of need, provision comes. He is still a creator, and he's been working on a dwelling place. And if you can see this, that's why we talk about good works. When we say, help us with the parking lot, help us with ushering. We need some great ushers. We need some people to help us. Well, here's the thing. When you give even a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, that'll never be forgotten. That's part of the building materials you are sending on to heaven that are part of your reward. You realize that? How would you like to be on the building side? You know, if you've ever built anything, one of the biggest frustrations is having your supplies not show up when you need them. Well, how would you like to be Jesus building your mansion and the truck's not showing up? No good works are coming. Nothing's going to be built. And that's really the truth. It's really the truth. We don't talk about this very much, but we probably should. If you want to have great reward in heaven, you need to be sending some good works along. Because they're part of the whole scene. And you're going to inhabit what you've done, in effect. It's really getting quiet in here, Stephen. I know. Can you just give me some amens? Give me some, you know, something going on here. Because people don't get this. If a cup of cold water that you give somebody in the name of the Lord lasts forever, there ought to be a motivator somewhere in that whole thing to get us off our rusty dusty and get something accomplished for the kingdom of God. Come on. My dad, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. My dad always used to say, you got to live with something to look forward to. Looking beyond our problems is key to being fulfilled and happy. Because if we're always looking for problems, we're going to find them. Or if we're in a problem, we think, this is my life, okay? This is just my life. Well, it may be for right the moment here. But if you're looking on down the road, and you may not know what to look at, well, then look at your mansion. Look at the reward. Look at peace forever. look at joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at that and say, this may be my moment, but this is not my future. Yes. See, you can look beyond it. And what we need to understand is that there's a lot of momentary things along the way that we can look at. You know, when you're in the middle of college and you're doing chemistry too, or physics, ooh. This is not my life. This is temporary. I'm going to get my degree. And when I get my degree, then I get to decide what I do with my time. Maybe, unless I work for a hard boss. Bottom line is, there's something beyond this trial that we're going through. And if you are a worrier, you're thinking, well, this is just the way it is. Well, you know, this is just my life. Why does it always happen to me? A lot of it you bring on yourself. You know, when people have a vision, the Bible says that without a vision, the people are unrestrained or dwell carelessly. You got to have something you're going after. And my dad was right about this. You know, it's important to just get those little glimmers of excitement out just a little ways away so that you can handle the traffic in between. Get a dream out there in front of you. You know, I could say this. I have never counseled with a person ready to die or preached a funeral where the family heard them say, I wish I hadn't dreamed so big. I wish I'd not taken the chance. I've never heard that. Even when failure came, they would say, I went for it. And I just can't stand to see people afraid to dream bigger than their current moment. It's important that we trust the Lord and we believe God and we go for it and we have the joy of the Lord in the midst of our trials even. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. And I just want you to understand when it says, set your heart at ease, that's my job. When he says, fear not, that's my command. And so I have to work on not letting my mind go into places where it wants to go naturally. I'm a fallen creature just like you. And we have been taught fallen ways, and we think fallen ways are normal. And Jesus comes to wreck that whole idea.